Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 332, and we're in Numbers chapter 14. We began the chapter last time. Let's just begin from the beginning here. In verse 1, where we read, by the congregation of Israel, after they heard the evil report, at least it was a biased report that was given to them by the spies, which obviously had no faith, and therefore they poisoned the minds and the hearts of people that to begin with were very weak-minded, totally void of faith, and no matter how many things God would ever do for them, they never paid attention, and they never gained any faith from it. And so this is where we find them at this point. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Instead of going to bed, they went to cry all night, crying babies. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. So first they don't like what they hear, and now they begin to point the finger at Moses and Aaron being the leaders. And then they're going to aim it at God himself. And that's the way people generally function. And so they murmured against them, and the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. What kind of a statement is that when you think about it? You know, this is an insane statement. Because they were not happy in the land of Egypt. They were in slavery, in abject poverty, in many ways, and persecuted and oppressed. And that's not what they wanted to do. That's not the reason why they cried to God for deliverance. They wanted to be alive and well and free. And yet, this is basically what happens when people get into trouble. And at this point, they weren't in any trouble, with the exception of the fact that they received a bad report. They were just afraid of what was coming. And no matter what God had done for them, and the mere fact that he was right there in their presence, that didn't do anything good for them. That's the state of mind, unfortunately, of a lot of people when a trouble comes, when they have a great worry and their eyes are not on God, and they have no source of comfort. And that's the reason why we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that without faith it is impossible to please God. For those that want to go to him, you see, for help, for deliverance, just in this case, like the children of Israel, they must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. And the children of Israel just did not have that quality in them. And apparently, being in Egypt and in that horrible slavery for many years, they were just crushed. Their spirit was crushed. And for so many years they were in bondage, and they developed that bitter spirit within them, and anguish that was in them, you see, where year after year, week after week, day after day, and so forth, they were in constant poverty, and they had no deliverance, and they had no freedom, and they never recognized the source of it, and they were never willing to admit it. And so that spirit and attitude was developed in them, the mentality of a slave. Nobody ever cares about me. Nobody delivers me. You know, why bother? Why believe? And even when you see all kind of things happen, still that quality is very deeply in you. So in essence, they developed a root of bitterness against their God, who forsook them from their point of view all this time, and did not deliver them, and nobody helped them among their own people. Nobody could. And so unfortunately, that spirit was so deep in them that this whole generation, God finally had to totally, in essence, obliterate them. Not that he did it at one time, obviously, but he had to get rid of that generation because there was nothing he could do with them. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul is warning the congregation, again in the book of Hebrews, not to allow that spirit of bitterness that was in the heart of Esau. You see, because once it goes down deep, takes roots in the heart, it's extremely difficult to remove it. And so we had to control it, and we find ourselves in this condition where all kind of bad things happen to us. We have to realize that and, you know, see the warning signs. If you begin to think that nobody's going to help me, nobody cares, that's the language we use, and then we say God doesn't care, nobody cares, woe is me, I'm going to eat worms and things like that, if it becomes a part of our nature, we're going to be destroyed. Because then God can do nothing for us. And this is unfortunately where the generation that came out of Egypt found itself in. Thankfully the children were not that far gone, and so they could be worked with. And so this is what we see here. And so they said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we had died in this wilderness. Well, in the land of Egypt couldn't die, they weren't there, but God was going to grant them that wish to die in the wilderness. And they didn't realize, by their own word, out of their mouth, they condemned themselves to die in the wilderness. And that's why oftentimes we're told to be careful about what comes out of our mouth, because whatever comes out of our mouth is going to judge us. And this is what exactly happened here. And they said, wherefore does the Lord bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? So he brought them all the way out of Egypt with signs and wonders and miracles and all those things that he had done for them just to kill them on the way to the land of Canaan. You see how insane a mind like that becomes. And you see those kind of insane people around you, around us. People, you know, that experience a lot of problems in life and things, you know, don't seem to go well for them no matter what, from their own point of view, and never wake up to see that they are the ones who are causing all these problems or are part of it. And yet, they allow that root of bitterness to enter into them, and they're not pleasant to be around with. Always bitter, always negative, always putting down, you know, always accusing. And it's a nightmare to be with people like that. And it was a nightmare for God, it was a nightmare for Moses and Aaron to be with these kind of people and many others who went out of that spirit. And so God had to finally put an end to this nightmare. But still, Moses, poor Moses, for the rest of his life, for another 40 years, he had to live with them. That was hell on earth for him. And so, we read here, they're complaining, and he brought us here to die by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. And were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. That was their mentality. That was a state of mind. And yet that's human nature for this kind of attitudes. When people have this kind of attitudes, these are the kind of people that God warns against, that if you're not careful, then the proverb will be fulfilled. The dog that returns to his own vomit, and the sow, you know, will return to the mire out of which he was taken. And people who live the body of Christ will forget all the benefits that he gave them, all the signs and wonders and miracles that he performed in their own lives, all the blessings, and they allow a root of bitterness in their hearts and minds because this or that, you know, I've been persecuted, things went wrong for me, you know, people in my family are sick, nobody cares, nobody helps, God doesn't care, things like that. And they develop that, you know, root of bitterness, and there are so many reasons like that. One day they wake up and they say, I don't want to be a part of it anymore. I'm taking off. And you can't get them back, and they're not going to listen. In their own mind, they're convinced God hates them, and everybody's against them, and this is where they are. And obviously, again, we are warned against this attitude. So that's the reason why Paul said, you know, you read all these things, what happened to our forefathers, because they were written for our own admonition, and don't follow in their example. Not the bad one, follow in the good one. And they had some good ones too. Verse 4, and so they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. You know, and Egypt is going to wait for them with open arms and love them and, you know, and take care of them and things like that. It shows you the insanity that is in the heart of men. People would rather go into the bosom of the world where there is no safety, no protection. It's a jungle, dog-eat-dog society rather than remain faithful to God and endure until the end and receive the crown of glory. So there was no joy ahead of them. You see? And it's for the joy that was ahead of him that Christ endured, and it's for the joy that is ahead of us that we're commanded to follow in his footsteps, even though in the meantime we have to carry our cross. So whenever we find ourselves in whatever kind of difficulties in life, you know, we should think about these things. And verse 5, and then Moses said, and Aaron, well, that's the reaction, what else could you do? They fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation, all the children of Israel. That's the only thing that was left to be done. Of course, they were not praying to them, they were praying to God. They couldn't say a word at this point. Nobody was listening anyway. And so that's what they did. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. Well, they too. What else could you do? So it was a very grievous moment to see, to behold a whole congregation, a whole nation, given to that spirit of bitterness, of anguish, of faithlessness. And it's very difficult for men of faith to face a situation like that. And so Moses and Aaron fell on their face to the ground, and Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes, but you know, they still spoke a little bit. And so they spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us," that is, if we are obedient to Him, "then He will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which flows with milk and honey." So they're talking about the positive. They're talking about the faith of God. They're talking about the way, if you please God, you know. If you obey His voice, then He will be pleased with us. If you seek His face, He will seek your redemption and not destruction. And to begin with, He didn't bring them out of Egypt to destroy them. But of course, they couldn't care less about that reality. And so He tells them, "Only rebel not against the Eternal." That's what they were doing. "Neither fear you the people of the land." Now, this is one of the qualities that God says, if you have it, you're not going to be in His kingdom. The fearful are going to be out. And the children of Israel, a whole generation of the adults, 20 and up, were out. You see, those who fear, they say, "We don't believe in God. They don't trust Him. We don't think He's going to do it for us." That's a wicked spirit. And unfortunately, there are those in our midst who get to that point. They do not fear God anymore. They fear all the conditions all around them. And they fear to walk with God and endure until the end. And so they give up. They'd rather go back to their own vomit. You know, they see, feel a little bit more comfort and safety there than go toward the glory that is ahead. And so He said, "Neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." They are the ones who are scared to death. We shouldn't be afraid of them. But all the congregation, verse 10, bade stone them with stones. In other words, that was the reaction. When the glory, at that point, when the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting unto all the children of Israel. So you can see, God was there all along. He was listening. He was seeing the attitudes of the people. And He moves in at the last moment. You see? That's oftentimes, that's the grand entrance that God makes into our lives. When things seem to be hopeless, nothing is going to work out. But if we trust in Him and endure until the end and hold our peace, and we're going to behold the salvation of God. But you see, it takes faith. Without faith, you know, people cannot do that. And because people have no faith, they have no faith, you know, no faith in God, no trust in God. Because to begin with, they're not really obedient to God. They're doing their own thing. And they do not endure until the end, and so they give up. And no deliverance comes their way, and things get worse anyway. And so at this point, God appears. And obviously, at that point, you know, the people who pick up the stones to throw at Moses and Aaron and Caleb and all that, stop doing it. And it's something that you see to this very day, and the stone throwers are still there in the Middle East. That's how they deal with matters. You know, the same spirit and the same attitude that has been there a long time ago. And so, verse 11, God says, "The Eternal said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me?" That was a problem. They despised Him. They despised His deliverance. They despised His plan for them and His love for them. And that's because of the root of bitterness. And when, you know, root of bitterness enters into people, that's what they do. They despise God. They despise anybody who's trying to help them. And it's a suicidal attitude to have. And He says, "How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them?" No matter what I do, people who have no faith will continue to have no faith. And so a lot of people say, "Well, no, if you just show me a sign, you know, then I'll believe in you." No, this kind of people never believed. And unfortunately, many of them had that very attitude at the end of the life of Christ. No matter what he had done in their midst, they still said, well, show us a sign. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. No, we're not going to believe me, even though if he did it, they would have found another reason, you know, to throw at him and his face and despise him as they've done before. That's an attitude that enters into the heart and the minds of men. And it's for that reason. When people have been so defiled that God told them, you know, and I have no sin, because you do know. You see, you've experienced all these signs and wonders and miracles. You do know. You're not ignorant, just like the children of Israel. You cannot say that, well, they didn't know God. Well, they've experienced God all this time. But a root of bitterness that enters very deeply into our heart totally blinds us to reality and to facts, and we don't care about any of that. We're not governed by that evil spirit. And that's, in essence, that's when Satan the devil takes hold and basically resides in someone's heart and prevents that person from looking at the light and trusting in God and waiting in God. And that's what happened to him, because the root of bitterness entered into him and to his demons, and they, when they got to that point, they would not repent. They cannot repent. You see, they're trapped. Well, for that reason, God had to totally destroy this whole nation, or allow them to be destroyed in the wilderness. He was not about to bring them into the land. Now, he still took care of them for 40 years and fed them. You know, the ones that gradually survived and took care of all their needs in spite of them. But they were not to enter into that land in their lifetime until he brings them back out of captivity of the grave in the second resurrection. And so this is what he says here. You know, even God gets to the point where he's totally sick and tired and fed up with them, because no matter what he does for them, they don't believe in him. And so he says, I will smite them with the pestilence and destroy them, and will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And that, this is basically the fate that is awaiting all those who allow a spirit of bitterness in them. If they keep going that way and they don't turn around, what else can, you know, God do for them but destroy them? And that's not a good idea for people to follow this line and to think that they're going to get away with it. Things are going to get much worse, not better for them. And so he says, this is what I'll, you know, I'll destroy them. And met, you know, speaking about Moses, you know, start all over again, just like, you know, from Adam and Eve, you know, he started a new world. And from Noah, he started a new world, you know, for a family of eight, he and his boys and girls. And he was going to do the same with Moses. Well, Moses was not in the business of seeking his own welfare and aggrandizing himself. He was a very meek man, you see. So he wasn't thinking about himself, you know, how great it's going to be. I'm going to be the father of the human race, at least, you know, the people of Israel. He wasn't thinking that way. And so immediately gets to the defense of the people that basically drove him out of his mind in so many ways. You see, that was the love of Moses. Not, you know, as many of us, you know, we think, you know, look at all those wicked people, you know, I'm going to be happy when God deals with them and destroys them so they don't bother me anymore. You see, that's the attitude of many among those who call themselves the people of God. They seek the vengeance, they seek, you know, the destruction of the people around us, instead of seeking their welfare, realizing that they're very sick people. They need a physician, they need help, even if they've harmed us very grievously. And so you see the attitude of a man that God appreciated very much. And so Moses said unto the Lord, when the Egyptians shall hear, for you have brought up these people in your might, so he's in essence defending the name of God from among them, they will say to the inhabitants of this land, who have heard that you, Lord, are in the midst of the people, inasmuch as you, Lord, are seen face to face. Well, face to face, that is there with Moses, but face to face in the sense that, you know, he's there and they see the cloud, and your cloud sends over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you shall kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of you will speak, saying, in essence, they're going to make fun of him. Poor guy. You know, he couldn't handle it. Verse 16, because the Lord, they would say, was not able. He's an impotent God. He's not that powerful and strong as he claims that he is. He's not able to bring these people into the land which he swore unto them. Therefore, he has slain them in the wilderness. And that's the way people think. You know, that's what they said about Christ. You know, well, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. And, you know, that's the attitude of people. And so Moses says, yeah, well, think about that. Imagine that. A man telling God to think about that. Consider that. It's not that God is not thinking about anything. Obviously, he does. But you can see also the relationship that man has with his Creator. And you see several of the people of God, you know, the men of God, that walked with God, you know, they talked to God in that manner, similar, like Abraham and many others. In the Psalms, you see a lot of that kind of talk, where people remind God about all the enemies and how they despise his people, and the things that they are great in their own sight and their gods are greater. And they sort of, in their own mind, you know, remind God of that. It's not that God is not aware of this. But, you know, this is an indication of the relationship that a person that is very close to God, that's the way they talk to God under these circumstances. Verse 16, he said, they will say, because the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land which he swore unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now, I pray you, let the power of the Eternal be great, according, now he's going to remind him of things that he said himself, according as you have spoken, saying, ye have revealed the nature of God, you know, and that's the way you are. And therefore, he's bringing that to his attention. He said, you've spoken, you said that the Eternal is slow to anger and plenteous in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So it goes both ways. You know, it's not just grace, 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 but there is grace. But if you do not obey those conditions, in other words, toward whom God is plenty with loving kindness and is slow to anger, you see, and forgives iniquity and transgression, those will eventually turn around. So in other words, Moses is saying, well, you know, we just need to deal with them a little bit more, you know, realize where they came from. You see, what kind of an attitude they developed in Egypt because of the hard bondage and things like that. So in other words, give them a chance, give them a chance, you know, turn around. And that's in essence what he's saying. But on the other hand, recognizes the fact, as God said, now those who are guilty who are not going to repent, obviously, they cannot be cleared of their guilt. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the third and upon the fourth generation. And so, as we mentioned earlier, when we talked about this subject, a lot of people who do not understand grace, they think that grace is just there no matter what. And God says, no, there is no such a thing. Grace is imputed only to those who are willing to turn around and come back to God and repent. If they insist on going their own ways, there will be no grace for them. And so that's also a warning for all those who insist on going their own way, and they're not about to repent no matter what. You see, ultimately this is what God is going to have to do to them, utter destruction. And that's what the lake of fire is all about, for the people who are totally incorrigible and unwilling no matter what to repent. Otherwise, God is going to forgive no matter what kind of sin we have committed. It's the unrepentant. And that's, again, that goes along with the concept that was developed in people, not who people really comprehend the nature of God and His mercy and forgiveness and all that. And they say, well, God loves the sinner. No, God doesn't love the sinner. God loves a repentant sinner. And that's the difference. A sinner becomes just like the devil. You see? Totally unwilling to repent. And so God destroys them. You see? And if we continue to walk that way, God says, my soul shall abhor you. My soul shall have no pleasure in you. That's not the time when, you know, you dispense love. You see? That's the time when you bring utter destruction. If that's the kind of person, you know, someone decides to be, totally wholly given to the devil, to his mind and nature, to his bitterness, to all that, God abhors that. You see? It abhors that with his whole being and heart. And a lot of people don't realize that. So why, you know, hate the sin but love the sinner? You see? Well, the sin and the sinner are one. We are what we think. No, say, hate the sin, yes, but love the repentant sinner. You see, now, he may not repent now, may repent later, but still, the emphasis is on the repentant sinner, not on the sinner. So we should not kid ourselves, walk around, go tell people who are walking in sin and iniquity, oh, God loves you. No, God doesn't love them. You see, you don't love vomit. Nobody loves vomit. Nobody loves filth and stench and pollution. You see, you have to be an insane person to do that. That's contrary to our nature and contrary to the nature of God. You see, there are those people, you know, who are deceived in their own minds and hearts and go around and tell people who continue to walk in sin, God loves you. Instead of telling them, God loves repentant sinners and He will take care of them and will go and grant them repentance and turn around. And so they, in essence, harden their heart, you know, just continue to do what you're doing because God loves you. And some people continue to walk in that iniquity, and those are the false prophets of the devil, not of God. They're not the prophets of God that speak that way. And many of us, if we were not careful, you know, we do not understand that, and so we repeat the same line, you know, hate the sinner and love the... that is, hate the sin and love the sinner, and we do not understand what we're talking about because, you know, we heard that cliche before that and we just parried it without even thinking. And so this is what he's saying here. And the Lord said... Well, that's he continues here. I pray you the iniquity, pardon, I pray you the iniquity of this people. So he's asking for forgiveness. You see, people are going to repent. And you see a measure of that that happens later on, even in them, but, you know, a little bit too late. And so they were not totally gone. It just God said, look, you know, you got in your state of mind to the point that it's best for you just go to sleep, you know, just, you know, hang around for a little while and then go to sleep. We'll, you know, deal with you later. And verse 20, in verse 19, again, pardon, I pray you, the iniquity of these people according unto the greatness of your loving kindness and according as you have forgiven these people from Egypt. I mean, they've been into that kind of state of mind many times and acted that way, and you forgive them again and again and again. You know, still worked with them because there was still hope. You see, they were not totally rebellious. You just hear they're totally stricken by fear and they have no faith and, you know, the panic, and that's the way they think, and they allow that root of bitterness to enter into them. But, in other words, there was still hope, and as long as there is hope in any one of us, God is going to continue to work with us. It's when there isn't, that's when the total destruction comes. And so the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. So there was an intercessor there, a man that played the role of Jesus Christ, who doesn't look at us and then all the problems that we commit, you know, on this earth, all the evils, and says, you know, he doesn't say to God, well, forget all about them, let's just get rid of them. He intercedes for us. Well, why? Why does he intercede for us? Based on the fact that he knows that there is still hope, that we can be forgiven, that we can turn around, that we can change, that no matter how, you know, how far down the road we went, we can come back. And so all the prophecies in the Bible are written from that point of view. And in spite of all the evil that is in the heart of men, God is going to grant them repentance and bring them back because they have not gone to the point of no return. You see? And this is basically where Israel was here with all their problems. They still haven't got to the point of no return. And just God decided, since that's so deeply in your nature, I'm just going to allow you to hang around in the wilderness, you see, and they're going to die. And your children are going to make it through. And so that's what he says here. Well, okay, I'm going to forgive them and I'll put up with them basically another 40 years. But in very deed, as I live, you see, yes, grace, I'm going to forgive them, but, you see, and oftentimes people forget that. He's going to punish them. So he says, as I live, swears by himself, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Eternal, in spite of them. As a matter of fact, in spite of all the children of Israel and all the evil they've done against him, he is going to bring them back, wash them, cleanse them, purge them, purify them, put his spirit in them, write his laws in their heart, and they shall fill the face of the whole earth with truth and light and knowledge and understanding, and he shall be glorified. You see? And that's also a part of the story here. And so he said, as I leave, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Eternal. And so nobody's going to take the credit to himself, because we all fall short, one degree or the other. Verse 22, he says, surely all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrote in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to proof this 10 times. And that's a cliche, an idiom that he used. 10 times doesn't mean exactly 10 times. You know, Jacob uses that when he talks about Laban, who cheated him 10 times. Now, this is an idiom of many times. Times without number, you know, that's your attitude. That's the way you just behave. And you do it all the time. And so they use this idiom of 10 times. And have not listened or hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers. You see, he didn't swear it to them, he swore it to their fathers, so he's not obligated to give it to them. And God is not obligated to give us anything that he swore to their fathers. Our behavior will dictate whether we're going to get it or not. And at times, if it does not fit the plan of God, we're not going to get it anyway. And all those things, you know, are part of the story. And so he said, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despised me see it. And people who do develop this kind of an attitude cannot expect God to turn around and, you know, as people say, well, God loves you. No, if you despise God, he's going to despise you. You abhor God, he's going to abhor you. You hate God, he's going to hate you. It's as simple as that. And when we repent and turn around and vomit, you know, the filthiness and the sins that is in us, you see, then God is going to turn around and love us and show kindness and mercy toward us. And the false prophets have taught a false message all these years. That's why they go to people and just, you know, speak smoothly to them. Oh, don't worry about it. God loves you. Everything's going to be all right. Just continue in your own ways. You see, and they're deceiving people, and people continue to be punished, and they don't know, you know, why all those things are happening. You see, well, you know, God is love. And then they turn around, and they have the audacity, while they walk in their sins and their iniquities and the vomit of life, to turn around and say, well, if God is love, you know, this horrible attitude that is in them, despicable attitude, if God is love, what do you mean if God is love? How about you? If we do not walk in love, why should we expect to be the God, you know, or act, you know, that God would act as a loving God? We abhor him, we despise him, we speak evil of him, of his law, we despise his laws and commandments, his ways and his path, we do our own thing. Then when we're in trouble, we say, well, if God is love, you see, that's a demonic spirit that speaks there. It's not a human being. It's an attitude that entered into our hearts and our minds, and that's exactly how the devil wants us to think, because that's the way he thinks. And that's the way he feels, and that's what his demons feel, and they inject those attitudes that pump them into our minds and hearts. And so people in time of trouble, that's the attitude that they have. You see? It's about time, you know, we have our eyes open and begin to see ourselves for what we are. And that's the reason why God tells us you have to repent not only of what things that you have done, but you have to repent of what you are. Because what we are is, as he told his own people, as much as he loved them, you are of your father the devil. And as long as we are of our father the devil, we're going to do his will. You see? And we don't realize that. And he was not saying that he's the one that fathered them, you know. Ultimately speaking, obviously, he's talking about the attitude that they allow into their hearts and minds, which, if they want, they can resist it and throw it out and be the children of God and not the children of the devil. And that's what God says as he came in the flesh. You know, love your enemy. Take care of his needs. Just act the opposite of what people do, you see. And in doing so, he said, in doing so, you shall be children of your father. You see, because he gives his blessings to the good and to the bad, you know, to the righteous and to the unrighteous. And so that's the difference. So, you know, we make the choice whether we are the children of God or the children of the devil. And when we choose to be the children of the devil, that's not the time to expect, you know, the love of God. So we cannot just, you know, go around and tell people, well, you know, God loves you, you know, just continue the way you are. You see, you know, this whole series of program that, you know, called Angel is based on that false teaching of the false prophets of the devil has been there, you know, from the beginning of time. That's where the children of Israel, the prophets that they had, that's the kind of line that used to own them all the time. And so they continued to walk in their wickedness because, what? God loves them. You know, what do you need to worry about? Then when things went wrong, well, they said, well, if God is love, well, how come this and that? You see, we have to learn these things. And so God says, you have despised me. But, verse 24, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, not the spirit of the devil, You see? Another spirit. The only other spirit you can have is the spirit of God. You know, it's black and white in that sense. Either you have the spirit of the devil or the spirit of God. And he said Caleb was a different person. Obviously Joshua too, even though at this point he does not mention him. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went. So not only his children, but him too. He's going to make it. And his seed shall possess it. You see? Now he's going to receive grace, not the others. It's as simple as that. Grace is conditional. This is the teaching of the Torah. And grace is one of the pillars of the Torah. And the ignoramus is the thing. Well, you know, there is law and there is grace. You see? It's another, you know, the servants of God that believe that way. And so they function that way. You know, I want grace. I don't want law. I don't want to obey God. I want to despise Him, but I want grace. And so he says, only Him is going to make it. In verse 25, now the Amalekite and the Canaanite dwell in the valley. You see, so he's throwing this comment there because later on we're going to find out why. So it's sort of preparatory statement to tell you what's coming. And also the fact that these are the people that are going to have to face the first, the Amalekites. And you know a lot about the Amalek. We cover that here and there in different places. And are to this very day in the land, in the Middle East, and causing the same kind of problems they did in the past. Until God is going to have to totally deal with them, as He declared a holy war, jihad they call it today, against them. And they don't realize it. They don't realize what's coming. It's going to be in peace negotiations, you see, because they have chosen that spirit of rebellion against God, and therefore God is going to, in essence, put them to sleep. A whole generation. Verse 25, now the Amalekite and the Canaanite dwell in the valley, and tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So they're over there in the valley, now you go around because you're afraid to go fight. Okay, you don't need to fight, go around. But you're going to hang around, you know, in the wilderness for a long time, you know, going in circles, since you do not want to fight. So people do not want to fight, they end up going in circles. That's exactly what the fate of the children of Israel for the next 40 years was. And that's what happens in our own lives. When we are not willing to fight, stand on our feet, resist the devil, we're going to go in circles all the time for the rest of our lives and go nowhere, and then drop dead. Verse 26, and the Eternal spoken to Moses, and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation? Well, he said, okay, I'm not going to cast them, but he still is extremely frustrated with them. And so he's telling Moses about it. You know, Moses is his friend, so he's sort of unloading on Moses. And he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation that keep murmuring against me? Well, they think that Moses is the one, but you know, it's ultimately me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they keep murmuring against me. Say unto them, as I live, so he repeats that again, says the Eternal, surely, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. You said, would to God that we died in the wilderness. Okay, this is what you get. You see, you pronounce your own judgment and your own verdict. Verse 29, your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, your carcasses that is, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20, in other words, there were several lists that they made, you know, counting the children of Israel, as we read about before that. He said, okay, you've got all those numbers because we counted you from 20 and up. Well, those people, the men of war, 20 and up, you see, you are the ones from those lists that were numbered, 20 years old and upward, you that have murmured against me, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I lifted up my hand that I would make you dwell therein. So I swore by myself, he said, that I'm going to bring you over there. Well, now I'm swearing by myself, you're not going to be there. He didn't change his mind, you see. The other ones who changed their mind about going there, well, when they did it, what else was he left to do but abide by their own decision, their own wicked decision? So he's not the one that changed his mind. They're the ones that did it. And so comes the reward for it. And so he said, I lifted up my hand that I would make you dwell therein, said Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Now he mentions both of them. But your little ones, in contrast to you, your little ones that you said would be a prey, including the women, everybody else, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. And so when we reject our birthright, when Esau rejected his birthright, as Paul said, that profane person, Esau, then when he repented, he found no place, no room for repentance. So sometimes, you see, there are certain things that we say we are sorry too late. You see, and we'll learn that in life. Never say sorry too late. Because when it's too late, it's meaningless and it's worthless. And it's not going to achieve anything at that point. And, you know, we're going to have to pay the penalty, at least on a temporary basis in this lifetime. And that's what he's saying here to them. And surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I lifted up my hands that I would make you, except these two, but the little ones that you said would be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. You are not going to know it. And now comes the verdict that they had pronounced with their own mouth. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years. So they're going to suffer for another 40 years because of you. And the penalty and the sin of the fathers is, in essence, falls upon the children, at least in part here. And many times that's the way it works. So we have to think about what we are doing, because others are going to be affected by it. And sometimes, you know, if we are not, don't care much about ourselves, at least, you know, we should care about those who come after us. And that's the reason humanity, you know, they don't care about those who come after them, so they don't care about polluting the planet. They don't care about their children, what kind of life they're going to have. They don't care, you know, about running huge debts. They say, you know, all the generations to come that are going to have to pay for it. We just don't. And so we're going to have to pay the penalty for it. And he says, your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years and shall bear your strayings. You see, they're going to have to pay for your penalty. And oftentimes, that's the way it works. Now that ultimately it works that way. And that's why later on God says that, you know, the time will come when people will not say anymore, you know, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, you know, and the children of the, that is, the teeth of the children are going to be made dull because of that. It's not going to be that way anymore. A person is going to die by his own sin, and God is going to put an end to it at that point. He's not going to let it go on and create a chain reaction and affect others. You know, we call it the cycle of poverty, for example, and that's what it means. Many things like that. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year, shall you bear your iniquities. And that's the principle for a day for a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. You're going to know it for 40 years. And then you die. I, the Eternal, have spoken. So, grace is not cheap. You keep playing games with it. God says, I'm going to withhold it and take it away from you. It's not once saved, always saved. And that's what he told the churches, Revelation 2 and 3. If you continue to behave that way, I'm going to come and take away your candle from you. And that's what Paul said, you know, very plainly. You know, I'm very striving, I strive very hard because I too may be a castaway. So, you know, this false doctrine of once saved, all saved, because God is a God of grace and He's a God of love, no matter what I do, you see, it's going to be there. That's a false teaching of a false prophet, you know, inspired by the devil himself. A lot of people, you know, teach this kind of teachings, you know, throughout their, whatever they call them, you know, on Sunday service or whatever it may be. And some of them may do it even on the Sabbath, if they're ignorant. And so he said, verse 34, I, the Eternal, have spoken. Surely this will I do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. That's what they were doing, ultimately. And in this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And so, you find a lot of teachings in the writings of the disciples concerning these matters, warning the brethren, God is not a respecter of persons. You depart from Him, there will be no grace for you. You see, grace is a conditional quality there and trait and blessing that God gives us. You see, a lot of people don't know that. Okay, they've been led astray, and that's why they continue to walk in sin. And they die in their sin because of that. And so the blood, you know, will be required by the hands of those who told them lies. And that's what we read here. There, you know, you're going to die there. And the man whom Moses sent to spy out of the land, you know, the ones responsible for the whole thing to begin with, and who, when they returned, made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up an evil report against the land, even those men that did bring up an evil report of the land died by the plague before the Lord. Well, anyway, I think we should stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We'll continue next time. Until then, greetings to all of God's people.